Today is going to be in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. And our passage is not a Mother's Day message, so I thought I would just share some verses that's always been precious to me out of Proverbs 31, just to start off. In honor of our moms today. But just looking in verse 27 of Proverbs 31, well, 26 says, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised." And I was just thinking this morning how marvelous it is we have so many virtuous women, moms, in our congregation. And those that have moms like myself that's gone on to be with the Lord, to be able to read as a believer, those words, and to look and to compare them to my mom, for instance, and say, wow, what grace. So let's praise our moms, not today, every day. Be thankful for having a godly mother, godly father, and honor them in that way. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11 begins our passage down to the end. And there are three different stories or lessons here. And basically, you have the 10 lepers. Most of us are familiar with that. You have the kingdom of God mentioned. And you have the day of the Son of Man. And so all these things are addressed here. And Lord willing, we will have time to kind of touch on these things. I just wanted to note, as I've said before, I read, I study, and I see a word, and the word sticks out to me, and I go, okay, I got to look that up. So a little bit of a pig path here. I'll try not to go. As I looked at this, I thought this is relevant information I thought would help us to also put all this together in Luke 17. So I promise I won't go through all the different pig paths that took me down. But I wanted to share a few things with you about the word 10. We see it often. And I thought, it's probably used so many times, like so many common words, but it really isn't used that much. And I found through studying that it actually is usually and almost always associated with the affairs of mankind. I want to say the affairs of men, but I mean men and women, boys and girls. It is the living our life. And it's usually almost always in relation to that. I found it interesting in Luke's gospel, the book of Revelation, and the book of Daniel. We see the most times they're used in a book, 10 times in Luke, 11 times in Revelation, and 11 times in Daniel. And yet, 9 of each of those chapters. And that's another pig path, the number 9. I'm not going to do that. So we have the word 10 used. And it's interesting as you go through and look at this. So you think about man's affairs or living your life. I think it's interesting, and Dan probably knows this, being working in a corporation type of atmosphere, this idea of work-life balance. You've heard that before? Some of you have worked in corporations understand that, and they want you not to all work, because sometimes we are workaholics and we'll work beyond that. So they want a work-life balance. Well, see, work is part of life, right? It's part of living. It's part of who we are. And that's what it is, this whole living your life. And when you think about living your life, that we have to realize that all of our lives are shaped and molded by circumstances, that like where you're born, what family you're born into, whether wealthy or poor, or are godly or ungodly, so on and so forth. And then influence. And I remember early on, when I was a younger man, a less saved man. You know what less saved is, right? Not saved. Because you can't be any less saved than saved, other than being unsaved. And I had hair all the way down to my belt. It was the 70s, you got to forgive me. Although I've seen a lot of long hair nowadays. But I remember my mom talking about moms. She never had contention with me of anything. And I had a lot of things she could have been in my face about all the time. Never, except for one thing, my hair. I really don't know why it bothered her so. Maybe because it looked like a girl and she already had four daughters. So, but she just pounded me all the time about that. And my stepfather, wise man that he was, he come up and I learned parenting skills from him from this thing. He come to me and he said, "You know, your hair doesn't bother me." I said, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Why?" He goes, "Because when everybody else cuts their hair, you'll cut yours." I said, "What? You're crazy." And he wouldn't even argue. He walked away. Great parenting skill. Drop the bomb, let them argue it in their own head. It wasn't long before I cut my hair, you know, as everybody else was doing that, became a fad. But we are influenced by peer. We're influenced by other things. But there are two major influences in this world, and it's all this is really relevant to these 10 lepers and the answers that the Lord gives the Pharisees and his disciples. And there's these two influences. One is the Holy Spirit of God. It's in this world to influence us. Christians, yes, most definitely. Unbelievers, yes. I don't know how many times things would occur in my life, and I look back now and I think the Holy Spirit was working to get me to look up. And I would be tussling with those things when someone would come into my little area and hand me a track. He says, "You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, and the Holy Spirit is working to influence people and their lives and how they live their lives. And yet, there's another influence. That's the devil. Now, the devil comes with chaos, even though it's dressed up and it's disguised and it looks like good things and it looks like the right things. And yet, once we have them, we have this chaos in our life. That's the influence that we get from the other side. And so these things are making us and shaping us and the decisions we make, the way we live our lives, to get to a point in our life where we either say yes or no to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just think all that is really important. There's so many other things. Daniel, I've mentioned in Revelation. Both of those have to deal with the 10 toes that he saw in the statue, as well as the 10 horns. And Revelation, the 10 horns again, and the final kingdoms. So we see in that relation, we see the ways of men. What's happening? Have you ever read that in Revelation where there all the people are gathered together to fight against Christ? You know, how could they get to that point? You know, look at around us in our today. How could people get to the point that they're at now? It's that influence has driven them and molded their way of life and their way of living to that point. You see, so we have that idea there. I think it's also, and again, I'm trying not to go down any pig paths, but you look at Matthew 20, there's, and also in Mark, two disciples. They go to the Lord, one time use their mom, and say, "Can we sit on your right and left hand?" Now, you think about that, because in those passages, both of them, it says this, that it says that the other 10, and it uses that word, after hearing it, were moved with indignation. Now you think about that. Have you been to see the Blockbuster movie? You know, if you go early, which I don't ever do anymore, but used to, if you go early, you've got to get there really early, and you got to get at the head of the line standing in front of that door for about an hour to get a decent seat. That's what these two disciples are doing. They wanted to go there first. They wanted to be the first to ask. And the other 10, it's the way they lived their life, if you look at it that way. Matthew 25, the 10 virgins, remember? You had five of them prepared, five of them not prepared. Luke, we looked at the 10 pieces of silver. Then you got the Luke 19, the 10 servants and the 10 pounds. I always wondered why it didn't word it. There were 10 servants, they were each given a pound. That's what happened. But it words 10 servants, 10 pounds. And yet here's the way they lived their life. They were supposed to occupy while he was gone. They were supposed to take this pound and do something with it. And so we see that. There are a lot of lessons in all these little things and many more. We're not going to look at all those. But when we get to our passage in verse 11 of Luke 17, we have these 10 men that were lepers. And it says, it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. So as we go through this, I want to kind of dissect this and mention some of the things that we know, and then maybe mention some things that are assumed or that we can assume or try to assume, only to get an idea of how they came to be where they are. Not making it doctrine, but just an idea to kind of grasp what's going on here. There are 10 men that were lepers. So first of all, we know there were 10. We know that they were men, because it doesn't say 10 people. So we know specifically it was 10 men. But we also know that there was at least one Samaritan. Now, there's the assumption that there was a Samaritan and 9 Jews. Doesn't say that. So we know there was at least one Jew. One Samaritan, one Jew. Could have been 9 Jews. We don't know. So those are things we don't know. But what we know is that they came traveling together. You guys stop. We've been through a lot of teaching that involved talking about the Samaritan people. And we understand that the Jews and the Samaritans don't have any agreement, right? They don't hang out with each other. So you got to look and think, what is it that would cause these men, Jews and at least a Samaritan, to travel together, to be together? We don't know how that, but we can certainly think about things. We can assume maybe it's because they were all kind of excommunicated out of their fellowship. They didn't have people. The only people they had were people they had things in common with, which was leprosy, right? So it's possible that that was it. Could the Jews kind of forget about the Samaritan being a Samaritan because he had leprosy? We don't know, but that could be it. Maybe the Samaritan joined himself up because the Jews had knew that Christ healed people and healed people with leprosy. And he followed along with that hope to be healed of this terrible disease. So we don't know that. One thing that we can take from that, though, is the people that God brings into our lives. And you know, it kind of happens. Sometimes you don't even recognize that it happened, but God drops somebody in your life. You have no idea how they got there and what experiences they've had up to that point, but there they are. We don't know how they got there, where they are, what their real need is, except we know they need the grace of God. Saved or unsaved, right? If I'm a believer and all of a sudden I'm in your group, you know one thing I need. I need the strength of the grace of God encouraged and built up in me, right? We all need that. I'm thankful for this meeting because I know when I come here, I'm encouraged by all of you because of your faithfulness and because of your love for the Lord and these things. Whether you know it or not, you all encourage each other. We all need that. But when we come and have that person in our presence, and many times that person doesn't know the Lord, and many times they might be somebody that crosses the grain, so to speak, you know, where you seem like, really don't want to hang out with that guy or that girl. But they need something, don't they? How did they come to be there? Don't know. You know what? They're there. And so it's interesting when you stop and think about some of these things and we look at that. Now, here's another thing it says in verse 12. They stood afar off. So we know that there was a law where they had to stand at a distance. They couldn't go into the group, so they couldn't do that. That didn't apply to the Samaritan, did it? The Samaritan could do what he wanted to do because he wasn't a Jew. But here all 10 of them stood afar off. So you have to stop and think, why would that happen? Why would the Samaritan not just rush to him? If he thought this guy could heal him, why not rush to him? And I think about the process. You know, they had a process. We can't go to him. He might not heal us if we break that law, right? And then we have also when he tells them to go to the priest. They go off to the priest. What happened? They were all healed. Why continue to go to the priest? Because it's part of the process, right? What happens if you don't go? Maybe the leprosy come back. We don't know. Those are things we assume. But we see this idea. They stood afar off. And so it makes me think. Maybe I'm sharing the way I think of this and the way I process it as I study it. But I see them standing afar off, and I get that indication that they're following the rules, so to speak. People in this world think that there are rules to getting that peace that they see in you, to getting that joy, to finding blessings in God, to finding something to fill that void that feels like they're sucking everything out of their being because they can't feel it. And they think, maybe it's going to church regularly. Maybe I need to get baptized. Maybe I need to give my money. All these things that these religious practices, these rules, maybe if I do these things. And that's the idea I get that could be going on. Again, these are assumptions that I'm making. So we have them standing afar off. But they do three things. And I think this is interesting. When you look at the progression of their thought and what they did, and you look in verse 13, after they're standing afar off, they lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus. They called him by name. And then they say, Master. And they recognize who he is, a teacher. But then they say this, have mercy on us. Who is it that can have mercy on us and it make a difference? Only God, right? And I think that they grasped this understanding that this man was something more than just a teacher in Israel. This man had communication with God. Maybe they didn't fully understand it. When you got saved, did you fully understand what it was to be saved? I didn't. But maybe they had an understanding that this is where I can find mercy. And they cried out, have mercy on us. And then we look at the Lord, and he does this. He saw them. And this is something as a believer and as a growing believer in the Lord and reading the Word of God and studying and hanging out with Larry Price and us having Bible study back and forth and all these things and starting to come to know about my salvation. One of the things I learned was that God saw me. I don't know if that excites you, but it does me. Still to this day, I stand amazed that he saw me. It's a pretty big crowd on this earth, and he saw me. And when you read these words that the Lord Jesus Christ saw them, it means a whole lot more than he just looked up and saw a bunch of sick people standing away and hollering at them, have mercy on us. It means he saw them. He knew them. I find great comfort in that when I read it. And so it's interesting when he says that. He says he saw them, and then he tells them, he gives them direction. Go show yourselves to the priest. He doesn't say, all right, you're healed, now go show yourself to the priest. He did that before, right? He just says, go show yourself to the priest. So they had direction. And as they went, they were cleansed. So the third thing was he healed them. There's no mistaking of where that came from. As they went to do what he told them to do, they were healed. They were cleansed. I like this word, cleansed. You know, I've got an autoimmune illness, and I take medicine that keeps that autoimmune from causing my skin to break out like leprosy. And if I quit taking the medicine, that all comes back. When we talk about these men being healed, he didn't just subdue the leprosy. He cleansed them of it. And you know, we read this, you sometimes you hate to just spiritualize a story too much, but when you start looking at this and comparing it to us as humans and as believers, and you realize that leprosy really kind of is a picture of the sinfulness of man, how we were in the sight of God. You know, I might have the cleanest skin in the world, but as an unbeliever, I'm a leprous person. I'm filthy and unclean. Yet when he saved me, he cleansed me. He didn't just take away the sores and the itching and all that. He took away the cause of it all. He took away the very cause of why I was a leper. He took the sin and he bore it in his own body on a tree at Calvary. He suffered for you and for me to take that illness away from us, to take it away completely. And unfortunately, I have to tell you, I still find myself sinning sometimes. God takes it away. There's forgiveness in his blood. It's no longer the symptom in my life. It's no longer the cause in my life. He's cleansed me. So when we look at this, we can certainly look at the comparison, look at the analogy of these 10 lepers compared to us as unbelievers and to us as those that have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we see that as they went, they were cleansed, they were healed. So then we get to the real story in this. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So here there's some other things we know some facts about. One of them, one of the ten, he saw that he was healed. Now, think about when you got saved, because we're still going to use this analogy. When you got saved, did you fully comprehend or see a change in your life? I remember reading Pilgrim's Progress multiple times, and every time I see when that burden, that pack falls off of him, the visual idea of he got saved and he saw it. I'm saved. Did you see it? I really didn't. I have to be honest. I knew what I did. That was for real. I left that meeting, as I've said many times before, and went down to the beach to meet my friends to celebrate my birthday with a big cooler of beer and everything else that we had. But one thing I didn't do was enjoy it. It was a miserable experience for me. There was all of a sudden some evidence that something was different in me. And then as I began to read and study and grow in him, everything seemed to fall away. All these things. I was horrible. I cussed like crazy. And it just quit. It wasn't part of my vocabulary anymore. I could look and see that I was healed. And that's the idea, I think. You see here, this one, when he saw that he was healed. Imagine they're trekking off, and maybe they're thinking about everything. We got to go to the priest. Is he going to look at us, and then all of a sudden we're going to get cleansed, or are we going to go there, and it's just going to be a joke on us? And they're walking along, and one looks over and says, "You're clean." And he's like, "You are too." And they're all looking, and they're healed. What would that do for you? Man, if you take this celiac away from me, I know what it would do for me. Imagine having that illness that separates you from humanity, separates you from others, separates you from reality and from real living and real life. And all of a sudden, it's gone. It's cleansed. I can only imagine what he did. He turned around. So he left the group. He left the the group that was following the rules and going to show themselves to the priest. And he came back. And I think it's interesting when you read about this one. And he says that one of them, when he saw his heel, he turned back. And then with a loud voice, glorified God. You know, he recognized something. There's only one power that could do this. Because as we've talked about before, there's never been a healing of leprosy except for two occasions. One was a Gentile, and the other was Miriam, the wife of Moses. Other than that, this law of going to show yourself to the priest had never been exercised as far as Scripture reveals. So this is something only God could do. And the Samaritan, of all people, he recognized that God did this. And he turned around, and with his voice, I mean, I'm sure he's trekking back that way because that's where we find him. And on the way, he's going, praise be to God. He's glorifying God for the work that was done in his life. I never forget the first time I went to the Lord's Supper with knowledge. I say that because I went to the Lord's Supper without knowledge, and I was bored to tears. I didn't know what was going on. It didn't make sense. Where was the guy that's supposed to be entertaining me? None of that was happening until a brother told me, he says, you know, we don't go to get, we go to give. And I started studying that, and I went with the idea, I'm going to give to the Lord because he was, and what a thing. Have you experienced that, the Lord's Supper? Where you've come out to give and you realize he just blesses you like crazy. It's like, I'm here to give to you, stop. But it don't work that way. We pour out our hearts and we praise him, we glorify him as we stop and we think about how great he is and what he's done for us. And I believe we see this in this one leper. With a loud voice, he glorified God. Then it says this, he fell down on his face at his feet. And we can't think of anything other than worship when we see that, right? He fell down on his face at his feet. And I don't think you can get any better description. Now, it's one thing we read this morning in Nehemiah where they had their faces down. But here, this man got on his and the feet of Jesus, put his face in the dirt because he wasn't worthy. Only the one he was standing or bowed before was worthy. That's worship. I know it's not practical to find ourselves with our faces in the ground or on the floor, but that's the way we can be in our hearts, right? When we think about who he is, he deserves our worship. When we think about what he's done for us, he deserves our worship. When we get to heaven, you read in Revelation, you see the 24 elders, and you see the church there, and they have seen him, they've seen his glory, they've seen all this, they fall down on their face, and you, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. You have redeemed us from all nations and tribes and people and tongues. You're worthy. And it's just a neat thing when you see this leper doing this, and it does make you wonder why Luke would choose this story, right? To help us to find that. And it says that he gave him thanks. He gave him thanks. We can't do enough of that, can we? We have in our prayer thing that we put up on the board on Wednesday night, first Wednesday, first thing we do, praise. I love that. We have this list of things of praise, and we know sometimes we have prayers that are answered, and it's not mentioned. We ought to mention these. We need to get them out there. Even if you can't make it on a Wednesday night, give the card to one of us so that we can add it to the board. When God answers these prayers, we can add those to our places of thanksgiving for what he's done. So he was thankful. He was worshipful. But then it says he was a Samaritan. And this ought to thrill you. It thrills me. We talked about Samaritans and all this and the history of Samaritans, how they got to be. But basically, they were Gentiles with Jewish influence of some sort. But they were still Gentiles. And you think about, I'm so thankful about a Jew, our ruler in Israel, a Pharisee, got saved. And instead of having a heart to go and preach the gospel to Jews all over Judea, he fell in love with the Gentiles. Paul. Now I say he fell in love. God sent him that way. But he fell in love with the Gentiles. You read his writings and tell me he didn't love those Gentiles. He fell in love with the Gentiles just like God fell in love with you and me. Saved or unsaved. He loved you and me and gave his son to die for us. And he fell in love with us and he wrote letters to us. And he wrote a letter to Ephesians. And you read that letter and you read about how we were without God in the world, without hope. We had no ties to the covenant, nothing. He was a Samaritan. He had no ties to the grace of God. And yet here he was finding the grace of God. That as a Gentile, I don't know if we have any Jews in our meeting today, but as a Gentile, that's something that ought to just thrill you to know that we have those wonderful words and the whole New Testament speaking to us and telling us, yes, you didn't have any hope. You didn't have God, but God loved you. And he gave his son to die for you. And he was a Samaritan. A lot of power in that little phrase. When God has this grace and shows this grace to this Samaritan. Then we get a couple more things here. The Lord's response. And we see where there are not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Now, he doesn't condemn these 9. They're doing what he told them to do. But there's a hurt, I think. There's a desire, the Lord Jesus Christ, that all men be saved. You know, he tells this Samaritan in verse 19, go your way, your faith has made you whole. And, you know, it wasn't their faith, I don't believe, I don't think it's mentioned that way, that healed them. God healed them. But he says to this one, your faith has made you complete. That's what faith does for us. When we believe God and what he said and what he's done, it makes us whole, complete. Not just healed, whole. And he desires that for them all. And he says, where are the 9? I think about back in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve had just sinned, just made them some fig leaves, were hiding as God was walking in the cool of the garden. And then God says, Adam, where are you? Where are the 9? God has such a desire that all men be saved. And that's what we find here. And then he says this, they're not found to return to give glory to God save this stranger. He says, rise up, go your way, your faith hath made you whole. So it's a great story, isn't it? The 10 lepers. And they give us this idea of the lives that we live, where we are, what we're doing, and where we were when God found us, when he sought us, and he brought to us, to our knowledge, the light of the gospel. You see, and where our walk has been since then, right? Living our life and influenced by the Spirit of God. And so I hope you take comfort in that. But when we move on, we see, starting verse 20, a different subject. And this is concerning the kingdom of God. Now this also has to do with the affairs of men, the ways of men, the living your life, so to speak. And it's interesting when you read this. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them. And so the Pharisees, they just get to this point. When is the kingdom coming then? I put a little bit of inflection in there because I have a feeling that they use that inflection, I'm guessing. But I don't think that they were like, teacher, tell us when the kingdom's coming. I think it's like, if you're all that, when's the kingdom coming? So he tells them, and this is a very interesting thing here. The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. In other words, it's not going to be something you see. It's not going to be like when Nebuchadnezzar and the captain for Nebuchadnezzar came to Israel and besieged Israel and defeated Israel and took Israel away captive. It's not going to be like that. It's not going to be like when they kings would come and break them down and take rule. It's not going to be a transfer of authority in a visual way. That's the idea. It doesn't come with observation. And he says, it's not going to be like, lo here or lo there. You know, well, there's a guy in Europe, and he's coming up to power, and he's going to get everybody in the European nations to come over and destroy America. And it's none of that. But he says this, it's not here or there. The kingdom of God is within you. You see, and he's speaking to these Pharisees and to his disciples and to us as we study this idea that the kingdom of God is where God begins to take rule in the affairs of men, right? And it doesn't happen on an outside influence. It's an inside influence. So when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. There is a transfer of power, isn't there? When he takes control of us, he is now our master, our king, you see? And you can't see that. I think sometimes you can, though, can't you? You ever been to a store and the clerk maybe is helping you? And it's like you just get this feeling. You say, do you know the Lord? Oh, yeah. It's like there's this kindred. There's this spirit communicating, this fellowship thing. But you don't see it per se. The world doesn't see it. They don't look at me and go, oh, that guy's got God. They look at me and think, what a fanatic. You see? But that kingdom within, it comes out. This light of that kingdom comes out of my life as I allow him to reign in my life. And when we get that stranger we talked about, that person that winds up in our life, we have that light to share with them, to give them that gospel of the kingdom of God. And so it's interesting when you look at that answer that he gives them. It's kind of short, but it's to the point. But to the disciples in verse 22, he doesn't talk about the kingdom, although he's referencing the kingdom that these Pharisees were wanting to know about. He says, the days will come and you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they'll say to you, see here or see there. Don't go after them. Don't follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part of heaven, under heaven, shines to the other part under heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. You see, Christ ain't coming back to Israel and start working his way through Judea and even Samaria and even the other much parts of it. He's not coming back like that. He's not coming to start organizing. When the day of Christ comes, it's going to be just like you see the lightning in the sky. Every eye will see him. Every eye will behold him. And that's the idea. They asked about the kingdom. And he told them, here's the kingdom. And then he tells his disciples, there's going to be a day coming. You see, when the Son of Man comes, it'll be seen by all. And really, as you go through this passage, which we may not have time to look at every verse, this whole idea is that it's going to be not something that you look at and you can decide on or vote for. This is going to be something that happens. And where your life, living your life, has brought you is where that kingdom is going to find you. And we're going to see that in a minute. But he says this in verse 25 first. Now he kind of alludes to this to the Pharisees, the kingdom's within you, which is something that's going to be the way life is. But then he tells about the Son of Man, which is all future. It's not going to be in our day. It's not going to be in the disciples' day. It's going to be after the end of the tribulation. But then he says this, but first, must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And he said this to his disciples over and over again, you know, about how he was going to be taken and crucified. And here he tells them again, this glory that we're talking about, this coming and this show where the whole world will see me, none of that can happen until this happens. The Son of Man is going to suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And it's just that idea that this is not, this day is not the kingdom day, the day of the Son of Man. This day is the day of man who's going to have their way with killing the Son of God. Although it'll be man's day in the sense that when the Son of God dies, he dies to take your sin away. You know, it's an awesome thought. But he's giving his disciples this instruction. But then he goes on, after he says that, in verse 26, he says, as it was in the day of Noah. Then he goes on in verse 28, as it was in the days of Lot. And then he goes on, he says, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So he mentions Noah and the flood and Lot and Sodom. And he says, here's basically what was happening. They were living their life. You know, when he mentions Lot and Sodom, how that they were eating and drinking, marrying, building and all this stuff, he didn't talk about all the sinful acts that they did. He just talked about they were living their lives. They were doing things, normal things that me and you would do. But they were doing them at the exclusion of who God is. And same with Noah. 100 years, I think, it said Noah preached righteousness until the day he went into the ark and they closed the door. God closed the door and the rain came. Same with Lot. Until the day that Lot, that only righteous soul, and I don't know if you find this interesting or not, but Abraham, just before the angels went to destroy Sodom, he said, what if there are 10 righteous souls? There's that number 10 again. 10 people have chosen to live for you in this city of sin. Anyway, that's a pig path as well. But it says that they lived their life. But he says, just that's the way it's going to be in the day when the Son of Man's revealed. People just going to be living their life. They're going to be finding every reason, every excuse not to turn to me. And yet, when I come, it'll be just like that. They were doing all these things that Noah and the rain came and the flood came and they were all destroyed. And Lot, they were doing their thing. And Lot went out and the fire and brimstone, it says it killed them all. Not one escaped. That's the way. He says in verse 31, and that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house. And I like that. My translation for that in my little margin is property. But I like that word stuff. We got a lot of stuff, don't we? I know I do. We got a basement room and you should never have storage. Anyway, he that's on the housetop and his stuff's in the house, don't let him go down and take it away. He that's in the field, let him likewise, don't return back. So we have this remnant that are going to be delivered, the Lots and his family, and Noah and his family. And yet he says, don't be on the roof and you go, that's the day, and off you go. Wait a minute, I need to go inside and get my wallet. Or I need to grab these pictures. All right, whatever the stuff might be. Because see, none of that. That's all the world stuff. He says, run for your lives. Run away from, flee these things. And the idea he gives in verse 32 is, remember Lot's wife. You know, I often read that and I go, wow. They get out of this city that was full of sin. They finally get out. Lot's wife goes, I want to, my heart, and turns and turned into a pillar of salt. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Don't go back in the house. Don't go back from the field. Take off and hide. That's what he's saying. And this is a future day, obviously. I tell you, in the night there shall be two men in one bed, one taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one be taken, the other left. So we see this judgment coming and the taking away to judgment. But look at the time frame. You have two in a bed. That's nighttime, obviously, you'd think. Grinding together, that's probably morning time. Getting ready for the meals. And in the field, afternoon time. All over the world. It's not going to matter when Christ comes at that moment, no matter what time zone you're in, I believe, it's going to happen. There's not going to be a warning beforehand. There's not going to be John the Baptist going along, the Lord's coming back. There's going to be Christians preaching the gospel, or not Christians, but the 144,000 preaching the gospel and these things. There's not going to be any warning. It's just going to happen. So, when we look at the teaching here, one of the things that just really was impressed on my heart was this idea of the way I live my life. How do I live my life? I mean, I can do anything I want. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. I can do anything I want. What do I want? As a believer, what influence is guiding the way I live as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what do you want? You can live any way you want. Do you want to just live this life only and wind up in hell for eternity? Or do you want to have that hole that's in your heart filled with joy and peace and fulfillment? Trust the Lord Jesus Christ today. He died for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we can gather like this to study your word. We thank you for your word and the mighty power that it is to show us the way, to show us your son, and to show us what he did for us at Calvary. Thank you for these lessons from the 10 lepers and the kingdom of God and the day that is coming soon when your son will come back into this world and set up the kingdom. Father, we thank you for just everything you do for us and all the provisions you do. And we give you thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.